chosen this man as his servant to lead us in the scriptures today, and I'm looking forward to what God's laid on his heart. So would you please join me in welcoming Dr. John Goetsch as he comes.
Well, thank you, Pastor. It is a joy to be back here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was checking into the hotel last night, and I went up to the desk, and the lady said, are you here to check in? I said, yes, I'm John Goetsch. I spelled my last name for her, and she had nothing. Looked at her computer, nothing. I said, well, maybe it's under Bruce Burkett. And so she looked under that, and she said, do you have a reservation? I said, well, I'm here with Lighthouse. Oh, I know who you are. So they know who you are. They don't know who Pastor is. They don't know who I am, but they know who you are. And thank you for being here this morning. What a great group, and what a great start to the service today. And glad to have these football players here today in honor of their great season. And it's a joy for me to come and be a part. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to look at a few verses as a text, and then we'll read a few more in this wonderful story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, and we'll start to read with verse 1 and read down to verse number 6. John 11. And starting with verse 1. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Lazarus, this friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, takes ill. Apparently, all has been done to try to remedy the sickness, but nothing has worked. And so his sisters, with whom he lived, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. Now, they didn't have a phone, they didn't have texting, they didn't have email. They had to literally send someone to go and find Jesus and let him know of this problem. And so they found Jesus, and they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus hears the message, he understands the message, but he does nothing about it. He abode still in the same place where he was 2 days. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we pray them. If he did, he wouldn't be God. You would. But most of us have learned that sometimes when God says no to our prayer, it turns out later to be a greater yes. Jesus waits 2 days. In the meantime, we learn that Lazarus dies. And now, after 4 days, Jesus finally shows up in Bethany. And we come to verse number 34, and the Bible says, Jesus said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone. One stone separated these people from a miracle. One stone perhaps is keeping you today from a great miracle. One stone may be between us and a prayer being answered. One stone may be present that keeps us this morning from great revival in our life, in our church, in our community, and in our nation. Take ye away the stone. Jesus could have moved the stone himself. He had moved the stone in his own resurrection. When they came to the grave early that morning and saw the stone rolled away, the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." Jesus had rolled that stone away that morning and had risen from the dead. He could have moved this stone, but he says, "Take ye away the stone." What stone separates you from an answer to prayer this morning? What stone separates us from revival today? I want you to consider with me several stones that might be in the way. I see first in this story the stone of doubt. Go back to verse number 6. This story takes a lot of twists and turns. Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is ill. He does nothing about it. But now he arrives in Bethany, and in verse number 6 of this chapter, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples said to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he hath seen the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." "These things," said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Lazarus is sick. They sent word to Jesus. Jesus hears the word, but he does nothing about it. Now, out of the clear blue, he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Bethany. Let's go back to Judea." And the disciples said, "Lord, are you sure? I mean, the last time we were down there, they tried to kill you. You want to go back?" He said, "Well, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go wake him up." And they thought, "This is dumb. I mean, the best thing you can do when you're sick is to sleep, to get some rest. And we're going to go all the way down there to wake him up, risking our own lives?" Jesus said, "No, you misunderstand. Lazarus is dead." And notice the response in verse number 16. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Do you see some doubt here? You know, when we have a problem, when we face a situation that seems hopeless, our first response is almost always one of doubt. It's almost always one of giving up. It's like, well, there's nothing we can do. And immediately we fall victim to this stone of doubt. Did you know the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, God? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, we cannot please God. It's impossible to please him. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I hear people say, "Well, I just don't see how this is going to happen. Pastor, I don't see how we're ever going to get that building finished. Pastor, I just don't see how we can support another missionary. I just don't see how I could ever get saved. I don't see how I could live the Christian life." You're not supposed to be able to see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus came to a village, and the Bible says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a sad thing. Jesus arrives. There are certainly needs there. People need to be healed. People need to be saved. People need to be helped. And yet he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. The stone of doubt. What is God not able to do today because you do not believe he can? My oldest son met a girl in college. They married, graduated, went off to serve in ministry, served as an assistant pastor for a couple of years, and then entered into full-time evangelism. And God gave him a couple of little girls, and of course we were excited about that. Katie and Annie came along, and we were happy to have some grandchildren, you know, and things were going great. Things were wonderful. Traveling, preaching, raising a family on the road. And then that word cancer came into their lives. And now treatments and surgeries and medications. And after months, it was finally declared that April was cancer-free. We were pretty excited about that. But the doctor sat John and April down, and they said, "Now, as far as we can tell, we've gotten rid of all the cancer. But some of the medications we've had to use to do that have now made it such that you're not going to be able to have any more children." Well, that wasn't the most devastating news in the world. They had two beautiful little girls and cancer-free. But they had planned to have more children. And so they took the news and went home and said, "Lord, we just put it in your hands. We know you're able to do what doctors say is impossible. We know that you can overcome medicines. And you can give us another child if that's your will. And we're going to, by faith, trust that you can if you so choose." And years went by. And one day, word came that April was pregnant. Wow, we were pretty excited about that. Science had been defeated. The doctors were wrong. And April was pregnant. Well, the doctor wasn't too happy. He said, "Oh, you've got to terminate this pregnancy immediately. This child cannot survive. And even if it does, it's going to be born blind or deaf or mentally handicapped. You cannot bring a child like this into the world." Well, they said, "No, we don't want to abort the baby. We want the baby. And this is an answer to prayer. We're Christians, and we've asked God to do a miracle, and he has, and we want this baby." And they called in all these specialists to try to convince them to abort the baby. They said, "No, we want to have this baby." Well, as I mentioned, they're in evangelism. They're traveling as a family, and they were in Castaic, California. And it was Super Bowl Sunday. And John and April are both big football fans. April's a Steelers fan. Other than that, she's a pretty good person. But the Super Bowl was on, and they were kind of disappointed because they were on the West Coast. And on the West Coast, the Super Bowl starts like at 3:30 in the afternoon, and you get to watch the first half, and then you go to church, and by the time church is over, even if you've recorded the second half, everybody knows who won, and so it's kind of anticlimactic. But they got to the church, and the pastor said, "Oh, don't worry." He said, "Our whole church is football. I mean, we live and die for football around here." He said, "What we do is we have church, but we tape the Super Bowl, and everyone in our church is vowed to secrecy. We will kick you out of this church if you tell anybody the score of the game before we get to watch it. We all come over to my house," he said, "and we watch the game." And so, boy, they were pretty excited about that. So they went over after church, watched the Super Bowl. It was a great game. And April got pretty excited, maybe a little too excited. And when it ended, She looked at John. She said, John, I think this baby's coming. Well, it was still weeks before the due date. And they didn't even know there was a hospital in Castaic, California. But there was a small little one, and they hurried there. And sure enough, this baby was on the way. Now they're in a strange hospital, never met this doctor, don't know these nurses. But when they pulled up the records and saw, oh, it's one of these kind of babies. All the specialists began to descend. And that night, John the Third was born. I call him Third John. And all the tests began. And after several hours, the doctor came in and the recovery room there, and he said, well, your little guy's doing pretty good. He's going to be here a while. He's only 3 pounds. But we've got good care. And he said, we've done a number of the preliminary tests, and as far as we can tell, boy, everything's just good. It's really a miracle. There is one little problem, and that is that he's failed the hearing test. He's deaf. We do it 3 times just to be sure, and he failed it all 3 times. Well, John looked at this doctor whom he had never met before in his life, and he said, sir, could you do that hearing test again? The doctor said, no, we don't do it again. We do it 3 times just to be sure. John said, I understand, but we've been praying that God would give us a perfectly healthy child to be to his glory, and I'd like you to do that test again. The doctor said, sir, you don't have insurance. I don't know how you're going to pay for all the tests we've already done. John said, don't worry about that. Just do the test again, please. He went out of the room shaking his head, and John went outside. He began to walk around the hospital. I don't know if he expected the walls to fall down after the 6th time. But as he walked, he just prayed. He said, Lord, we've been trusting you, and I know that you can allow little John to be able to hear if that's your will. He picked up a rock out of one of the flower beds. I guess it was kind of symbolic of God's creation. Picked up a little rock, and he began to pray, and just by faith, asked God to do a miracle. Went back in the hospital, and soon the doctor came in, and he said, well, I did that hearing test again. In fact, he said, I did it 3 more times. I couldn't believe the results. Your son's hearing is fine. John's 17 now. And his hearing is perfect. That boy can hear just fine. When he wants to hear, he can hear just fine. What miracles are we missing because of a lack of faith? Are you missing out on heaven someday because you will not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you missing out on the blessings of God in your Christian life because you refuse to walk by faith but would rather choose to walk by sight? The stone of doubt. But notice, secondly, the stone of discouragement. In verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus does arrive, the girls hear that he's coming, and Mary stays at the house, but Martha goes out to meet him, and her response to Jesus was, Lord, if you had come when we asked you, if you had come when we told you the problem, this would not have happened. Where were you? What was more important than us? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared about us. She vents her frustration. And in the following verses, she goes back to the house and tells Mary, Jesus has come and he wants to see you. So now Mary goes out to meet Jesus and Martha remains in the house. And look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Does that sound familiar? Both of these ladies, completely different in their personalities, we know from Scripture, yet their response to Jesus in this hour of discouragement was, Lord, where were you? Why couldn't we depend on you this time? And oftentimes when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them answered, because God allows some difficulty to come into our life, immediately we want to give up on God. The reason they both said the same thing is because that's what they'd been saying for the last 4 days around the dinner table. He must not love us. He must not care about us. Why did he allow this to happen? Do these questions sound familiar? When things don't go exactly the way we thought, we get frustrated. We decide that God isn't who he claims to be. That somehow God has let us down. I think of Job, who was the greatest man in the East, the Bible says in the first chapter of Job. A man who had great possessions, a man who had a wife and 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had servants. He had everything the world had to offer. But one day, God just pulled the rug out from under him. And all of a sudden, all of his possessions are gone. All of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his she-asses, they're gone. His servants are all killed. All of his wealth, all of his prosperity is gone. Now he becomes sick, boils cover the entire portion of his body, and he's in this horrible pain and suffering. His friends come to supposedly console him, and yet they accuse him of being wrong with God and backslidden. And then his own wife says, Job, just curse God and die. And most do. But not Job. In chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before the Lord. You know what happens when things don't go quite the way we thought they should go? We quit church. We stop reading the Bible. I wish I could remember all the people in these last 50 years of traveling to churches that have said, you know, I used to sing in the choir. I used to teach Sunday school class. I used to go to that church. I used to be faithful. But something happened that wasn't the way they thought it should happen. And for whatever reason, they gave up on God. I have 14 grandchildren. Logan is 5. We prayed that Logan would be healthy. We prayed that Logan would be born without problems. We prayed that Logan would be someone that would serve the Lord with his life. Logan's Down syndrome. I have 3 sons and 1 daughter. My daughter, last May, along with my grandchild, who was 15 at the time, were killed in an automobile accident. One day we have them, the next day we don't. And what do we do in those moments? Well, God, thanks a lot. That's real fine of you. We've been trying to serve you, trying to be faithful. What's up with this? No. No, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Don't let the stone of disappointment keep you from revival this week. Don't let the stone of disappointment keep you out of heaven one day. Don't let the stone of disappointment get you off track in your Christian life. We see the stone of doubt. We see the stone of disappointment. We see the stone of dishonor. Jesus comes, as we read a moment ago in verse 39, and he says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. They come to this grave, and everybody's weeping and sorrowing, and Jesus looks at this grave, and he says, take away the stone. And Martha immediately responds, Lord, no, whoa, wait. He's been in there 4 days. They didn't have the ability to preserve the body as we do today until they could have a funeral weeks later. No, they buried him the same day they died or the morning after. Why? Because of the decomposure of the body and so on, and he's been in this grave, and this isn't going to look good. This isn't going to smell good. Lord, don't embarrass us. Jesus had said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus had told Martha when she came out to meet him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But apparently all those promises had gone right over Martha's head. And now all Martha could think about was Martha. Sometimes in our lives we get blinded by everything that's happening to us. And all of a sudden, we're concerned about what people think of us. And so we're afraid maybe to pray over our meal in a restaurant for thought that someone might make fun of us. We're afraid to give out that gospel tract. We're afraid to invite someone to church. We're afraid to stand up as these young men did today and give glory to God for his blessing in their life. We're afraid to say too much about that for fear of something might happen to us. The stone of dishonor. But then I want you to see, finally, the stone of delay. Jesus says in verse 39, take ye away the stone. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Boy, I'm glad somebody moved this stone. Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Well, he's not talking to me. I don't know anything about moving stones. I never taken a class in that. I'd make a mess of it. Well, he's not talking to me. I'm not qualified. I mean, we have to get a permit. I mean, the government doesn't let you just move stones. There might be... Aren't you glad somebody just obeyed God? Somebody moved the stone? We can all stand around today and give excuses as to why we're not saved, or we can give excuses as to why we're not in church as we ought. We can give excuses for why we haven't obeyed the Lord. Listen, the devil does not care what you do as long as you don't do it today. But the Bible always preaches in the present tense. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I was preaching in a small town in Delavan, Wisconsin. Sunday afternoon, the pastor had come back to the church and was in his office for a bit. And when I came in for a word of prayer before the service, he had some mail on his desk that he had been going through. And he had a letter, and he said, Brother Getch, I'd like to read this letter to you. It was from two girls that were students in a Christian college. And they said, Dear Pastor, you don't know us. We've never met. But we've been praying for our grandparents to be saved. And from what we can tell, they live about 20 miles from your church. And Grandpa is very ill. And we're so burdened for him. And we looked up your church, and it seems like you're a good church. And would you consider going by and seeing our grandparents. We're praying that they would be saved. Well, the next day, the pastor and I, we made our way out to this lake where they lived. And it was kind of a private lake residence kind of area. They didn't have street signs. They didn't have numbers on their mailboxes. It was kind of designed that way to be sort of private. And we had a mailing address, and we pastor knew about where this place was, but we had no idea really how to find this house. And so we began to drive into the area around the lake, and we asked a few people, hey, do you know where the Slocums live? And we finally found someone that thought they lived on this particular house on a corner, and we drove into the driveway, and it was just a short little driveway to the garage. And we walked up to the back door, and the pastor went to knock on the door, and when he went to knock on the door opened. He almost fell inside. And a very surprised lady in her 80s, she said, oh, she said, I was expecting my neighbor, and I heard the car, and I thought you were my neighbor. She's taking me to the dentist. I need to go to the dentist. And the pastor said, oh, we're so sorry. Are you Mrs. Slocum? Yes. He said, well, your granddaughter's asked us to come by. I'm pastor, and this is the evangelist at our church this week, and we wanted to just come by and say hello to you. And she said, oh, my granddaughters, they're wonderful. And she began to talk. She said, I wish I had the time to talk to you, but she said, I'm waiting on my neighbor. I've got to get to the dentist. I broke a tooth, and I've got to get it taken care of. And the pastor said, well, no problem. Listen, we can come back tomorrow if it would be convenient. She said, oh, that'd be wonderful. We'll be here. The pastor said, well, your neighbor's not here yet. Do you mind if we slip inside and just have prayer for your husband? I understand he's quite ill. She paused a moment. She said, he's very ill. He can't get out of bed. The pastor said, well, that's okay. We could just have prayer there at his bedside for him. She said, well, he can't speak. Sometimes he doesn't even know who I am. But she said, you're welcome to come pray for him. We followed her down a hallway to this back bedroom, and there laid Mr. Slocum on his back, a very frail man, 80-some years old, just skin and bones. I noticed he was lying in a hospital bed with some guardrails to keep him from falling out, and I noticed that his hands were tied to the guardrails, and his feet were also tied to the guardrails. And I was looking at that, and Mrs. Slocum said, I noticed you're noticing that he's tied. She said, he has these sores on his body, and he itches them, he scratches them, and they break out, they bleed, and so I have to tie his hands so he won't do that. Pastor said some things to Mr. Slocum, but he just kind of stared straight ahead. He did not show anything with his eyes or any movement. He just laid still, staring straight at us. Finally, the pastor had a word of prayer, and we left. The next day, we came back by, and Mrs. Slocum gladly invited us in. We went into the living room area, and she sat down in a rocking chair across from me, and pastor sat over here, and I sat here, and we began to talk to her about her granddaughters and so on, and in the course of that, she said, you know, my granddaughter sent me a Bible. She said, would you like to see it? I said, I'd love to see it. She got up, went over to a little dresser of drawers, and she pulled out a drawer and took out this huge box, Bible box, and took the cover off and brought this giant print Bible over and put it in my lap. And she said, isn't it beautiful? And it was leather bound, and I said, it's a beautiful Bible. As she went back to her seat, she said, I wish I could read it. And she said, it's giant print, but my eyes are so bad I can't even read that. I opened it up, and in the front cover was a note from these granddaughters. And it said something like this, dear Grandpa and Grandma, we're praying for you. We want to see you in heaven one day. The only way to get to heaven is through what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. We're praying that you'll accept him as your Savior. And they'd signed their names. I said, Mrs. Slocum, this is a beautiful Bible, and I'm so sorry you can't read it. I said, would you mind if I read some of it to you? She said, oh, that'd be wonderful. Well, I got up from my seat and I took that Bible, and as I was going over to where she was, I was going to kneel down next to her so she could see that I was reading the Bible, and I was turning as I walked to 1 John chapter 5. I was going to show her verses 11 through 13, where it talks about how we can know that we have eternal life. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And I got to 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13, and they were highlighted in yellow. And I thought, those granddaughters. And I kneeled down. I said, Mrs. Slocum, will you look at this? It looks like your granddaughters have highlighted the very verses I was going to read to you. She looked over at that and she said, wow, those must be important verses. I said, oh, they're really important. And I read those verses. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I said, Mrs. Slocum, isn't it wonderful that God wants us to know that when our life is over, we have eternal life in heaven? I said, would you like to know that? She said, well, of course. I said, well, there's just a few things we need to understand. And I was turning back to Romans chapter 3. I was going to show her how we're all sinners. And when I got to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it was highlighted in yellow. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I went back up to Romans 3:10. It was highlighted in yellow. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I said, Mrs. Slocum, we're all sinners, aren't we? I'm a sinner. Pastor's a sinner. You're a sinner. She said, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I said, well, Mrs. Slocum, there's some bad news about that. I turned over to chapter 6 in Romans, verse 23, and it was highlighted in yellow. For the wages of sin is death. I said, Mrs. Slocum, what we earn for our sin is eternal life without God in a place called hell. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, Mrs. Slocum, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to come to this earth and die on a cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day so that he would take our place, our sin, our punishment, and he gave us eternal life if we'll accept him. I went to John 3:16. It was highlighted in yellow. I went to Ephesians 2:8-9. It was highlighted in yellow. I went to John 1:12. It was highlighted in yellow. And I said, now, Mrs. Slocum, all we have to do is ask Jesus Christ for this gift of eternal life. And I went to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, and they were highlighted in yellow, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Mrs. Slocum, wouldn't you like to be saved today? And she did something that only older people are allowed to do. She kind of straightened up in that rocking chair, slid forward a little bit. She put her hands on her hips, and she said, well, I ain't getting any younger. I need to do this. And before I could stop her, she was on her knees asking Jesus to save her. After we shared some verses of assurance with her, rejoiced with her, the pastor, he said, Mrs. Slocum, I'm so glad you made that decision today. He said, our church would be so excited to know about this. And he said, I was thinking, as Brother Getch was talking to you, we have a family that lives out this way. They have 5 children. And he said, they practically drive by your house every Sunday to come to our church. They have a big van. And he said, the wife is a registered nurse. And he said, I bet if I asked them, that the husband and the kids would bring you to church next Sunday, and his wife could stay with your husband to care for him while you're there, and you could meet our people, and they could meet you, and you could let them know you've made this decision. Would you like to come to our church and let our church know you got saved? She said, that would be wonderful. He said, well, I'm going to talk to him tonight. And he said, maybe we can come by Friday and I'll try to get this all arranged. And he said, I've got some materials that are kind of blown up on our copying machine that I think you can read and it'll help you, and I want to bring those by. Well, we got up to leave, and Pastor said, would you mind if we went back and prayed with your husband once again? She said, well, Pastor, he said, I know. We'd like to pray with him. We went back down that hallway, and there was Mr. Slocum lying in that bed just as he was the day before. No change. After a few comments to him, Pastor bowed his head and prayed, and we left. On Friday, we returned, and we had made all the arrangements for Mrs. Slocum to come on Sunday with this family. And he was telling her all about how it would work and what time to be ready and all those things, and was sharing some information with her. And as I sat there and just listened, the Holy Spirit said to me in my heart, go talk to her husband. And I said, Lord, it won't do any good. He can't respond. Lord said, go talk to him. I said, Lord, I can't just stand up in the middle of a conversation and walk down the hallway of somebody else's house. God said, go talk to him. I said, Mrs. Slocum, while you and the pastor chat, could I have that Bible and could I go back to read some of it to your husband? She said, well, it's over in the drawer there. I went over and I opened it up, took the box out, took the Bible, went down the hallway. There was Mr. Slocum lying there just staring right at me. I said, Mr. Slocum, how are you? No response. I said, I don't know if you remember, but the pastor of the Baptist church and I, we were here a couple of times this week and prayed with you. No response. I said, Mr. Slocum, do you have any pain? Are you comfortable? No response. I pointed to the window and I said, Mr. Slocum, it's snowing outside. It was February and big snowflakes were floating past his window. And when I said that, he turned his head and he went, I thought, well, he understood that. I said, Mr. Slocum, this is a Bible. Your granddaughter sent it to you. Do you understand this is God's word? I said, Mr. Slocum, could I read some of the Bible to you? I went to 1 John 5. I read the verses, how we can know we're on our way to heaven. I said, Mr. Slocum, do you understand that God wants you in heaven someday? He's making a place for you there. He wants you to know that you're going to heaven. Do you understand that? I said, Mr. Slocum, we're all sinners. I turned to Romans 3. I went through the verses on sin, like I'd done with his wife. And I said, Mr. Slocum, do you agree with me that you're a sinner? And Mr. Slocum, there's a wage to that sin. It's called hell. It's an awful place. God doesn't want you to go there, but that's what we deserve. Do you understand that right now, because you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell? I said, Mr. Slocum, but Jesus loves you. And he died on a cross for you. He took your sin. He paid the payment for it. And he's offering you a gift of eternal life. Do you understand who Jesus is, that he died for you? I said, Mr. Slocum, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You must simply receive it. I read Romans 10, 9 and 10. I read John 3, 16. I read John 1, 12. I said, Mr. Slocum, wouldn't you like to ask Jesus into your heart right now? I know you can't speak words, but I could word a prayer for you and you could agree in your heart that you want Jesus to be your Savior. Would you like to pray right now and ask Jesus to come into your life? I said, but Mr. Slocum, this is the Bible. It's God's word. It's true, every word of it. And unless you trust Christ as your Savior, you can't go to heaven. You must go to hell. I said, Mr. Slocum, wouldn't you like to be saved? Oh. I said, but Mr. Slocum, you're not a well man. You don't have a long time to live and make this decision. Wouldn't you make this decision today to trust Christ? He began to jerk at those cords that were binding his arms. He began to kick at the sides of that bed. Oh! 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 I never felt so helpless in my life. It was a man rejecting Jesus, but I didn't know why. He couldn't speak. But less than 24 hours later, Mr. Slocum slipped into eternity. As far as I know, without Christ. The longer you delay, the harder it will be. And so God says today, move that stone of delay. What stone keeps you from being saved today? What stone keeps you from a miracle that only God can do? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, you see every heart in this room. You know every need. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that just doubts the Bible and doubts that there may even be a God, or maybe knows you but is doubting your power in their life. Lord, every person in this room, if we were honest, has had discouragement. We've had trouble. Difficulties have come. Lord, may those discouragements not be a stone that embitters us, but rather draws us to you in a closer way. May we not think about ourselves today. Help us to move the stone of dishonor and do what you want us to do. And Lord, may we do it now. May we not wait for a better, more convenient season. For Lord, one day our life too will end, maybe not on a bed in a room where we can't talk. But one day life will end. And you've told us to prepare to meet God. And I pray today we would do that preparation. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I wonder.